Well, good evening and welcome again to Grange Baptist Church. We're entering another week of Bible studies and we pray that the Lord will bless us all as we continue even to look into his word. We want to thank you for your faithfulness even thus far. We want to welcome you no matter where you're joining us. And we're praying that the Lord will bless us and continue to help us as we seek to gain further truth even from this great book, the book of Nehemiah. And so we're turning this evening to chapter 8, Nehemiah in the chapter 8. Let's read together from the verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood before a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mathaliah, Shemna, and Hananiah, Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Mazariah, on his right hand. And on his left hand, Bediah, and Mishael, Malchiah, and Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he is above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sheberiah, Jamin, Akub, Shapathiah, Hodijah, Mazariah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tereshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Amen. And may the Lord bless even that reading of his word to our hearts. I'm glad to make it through all of that. Those names are never easy to pronounce. You can get tongue twisted. You can get tongue tied even as you seek to read through them. And it's never the joy of any preacher, I believe, to have to read names like that, especially in a public setting. But nevertheless, they're contained. They're a record of those who, of course, are found worthy of mention in the Word of God. We're thankful even for the Lord blessing them to our hearts and helping us even to say them as we're gathered together tonight. But let's come to our study tonight. What are we looking at? We're coming to the second part of this great book. We've seen, of course, the physical rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. But the second stage of that work, the second phase of that work, remember, we said in chapter 7 was just beginning. And that was, of course, the true intent, the true desire that Nehemiah had as he traveled from Shushan to Jerusalem. It was not only to see, yes, the physical walls rebuilt, but to see the spiritual lives of the people enriched. To see a future even secured for the people there, one in which God was central, one in which the Word of God had preeminence. And here, as we enter into chapter 8, we enter into what can rightly be determined and described as days of revival. For this is days in which God is moving. The work of God in the people's hearts is being accomplished and is truly going forward. And we see that there's that real turning to the Lord, even in the passages of Scripture that we're going to come to in the will of God in the incoming days. And as we enter in, I want you to enter in with eyes that are open to all that the Lord has here, because these are lessons that you and I do well to remember and indeed to apply to our own hearts, to our own lives. Why? Because I want to admit to you that I need revival. I need to know what it is to truly be revived of the Lord, to be stirred up in my own heart, and to see a fire begin in my own heart that will truly see God have his way and God fulfill his will and purpose in my life. And I pray that that's your desire. You know, we live in days in which we often hear prayers for revival. But I often wonder, do those who pray such prayers truly understand what they're asking for? For revival is a work that is done in the people of God. A revival is a work that is done in your heart, in my heart, in our lives. And yes, you and I desire to see souls saved. And yes, you and I desire to see churches built up. And yes, you and I desire to see the gospel go forth. But revival does not automatically mean that souls will be saved. It's a byproduct of what revival truly is all about. For revival means, revival is the stirring up of our own hearts. And indeed, the making alive once again of the Spirit within us. You and I need to get to that point, do we not? Oh yes, we desire to see souls saved, and I guarantee you that from every record of Scripture and from every record of history as we come to a revival, souls are always saved. But revival is seen whenever the hearts of God's people are stirred and whenever the hearts of God's people are turned back to Him. Friend, we need that. Oh, we need that. And is it possible that in the times through which we travel right now, this God-appointed season we are living through, would it be God's desire for us, for you, for me, to turn to Him, to seek His face, to hear from His word, to know what it is to have the embers of the fire in our hearts rekindled and stirred up once again? That's my heart's desire. We said as we entered into this whole study that we needed the Lord. I admitted that I needed Him. I said that as the pastor of this church, we needed Him. Perhaps as we come to this passage of Scripture tonight, we do well to remember just how much we need Him. We do well to remember just how much we need His blessing, His power, and His hand to be evident in our lives. But revival is known, I believe, whenever the Word of God is central in the lives of the people. And that is the great lesson that we learn from this passage of Scripture this evening. For as the people's hearts are stirred up once again, and as that spiritual work is beginning even to take effect in their hearts and in their lives, we see that the Word of God is central to it all. And thus, as we come to study this thought of revival, this theme of revival, and we see how that this outplayed in the lives of the nation of Judah at the time, we must understand that the Word of God is central. It's a foundational thought to which upon we build everything else. We come to verse 1 that tells us all the people gathered themselves together as one man. And I want you to notice, first of all, the hunger that was evident amongst the people. The hunger that was evident amongst the people. Here were a people who assembled themselves together in one place so that they could hear the word of God. Now here as well we have a great picture of unity amongst the people of Judah. And it's a reminder, is it not, that if we truly desire to hear from God, if we truly desire to know God's blessing, if we truly desire to see the hand of God at work in our lives, and indeed in the life of our corporate fellowship, then we must know what it is to truly have unity. Unity is an often preached theme. I've mentioned it many times in recent months and recent times in our own fellowship. But unity is central to the knowledge of true blessing, blessing that will last in a life, in a fellowship, or in any geographical location in the world. The Bible reminds us, of course, does it not, that where the brethren dwell together in unity, there upon that group of people, in that geographical location, God commands the blessing. And unity will always promote that blessing from God. It will always produce that blessing from God. And you and I need to remember that at the very core of this hunger that is evident among the people of Judah here is the real understanding of unity amongst them. It wasn't lip service to being friendly. It wasn't lip service to all seeking to pull in the one way. It wasn't lip service to rallying behind the good work that Nehemiah had identified. No, it was true unity that produced a corporate hunger for the word of God, and indeed for the work of God to be demonstrated in their own lives. But the Bible goes on to say that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And here this hunger is evident because as the people came together as one, as they're found in one location, their desire is also one. Don't miss that. Their desire is also one. They're gathered in the one place and all of them desire the same thing. That is the sweetness of true Christian unity. And that is the goal of true Christian unity, that as we come together, we all desire the same thing. But here they themselves ask for the word of God to be brought. They spake unto Ezra the scribe, and they said, read to us the word of God. They came with an anticipation. They came with a desire. They came even seeking to be filled and to receive even that teaching and instruction from the word of God. There was a hunger. There was a hunger for the things of righteousness. There was a hunger for the things of God. There was a hunger for the word of God. And such a hunger today is so severely lacking in our generation. We will do anything, anything but truly hear the word of God. We will do anything but spend time in the word of God. We will do anything but take that time and that effort and seek to hear the truth of God's word, seek to hear preaching from the word of God, seek to spend that time even in our own personal devotions reading the word of God. We fill our lives with many other distractions, many other worthwhile things. But all the while we miss out on what that which is needful. You know, you consider the diet of any human being, and you and I know what it is to eat a good meal each and every day, and that's needful, that's a necessity. But think of all the other things that we snack upon, we graze upon throughout the day. Is that needful? Is that necessary? And how often do we eat so much during the day that it comes to that good, stable meal in the evening, and perhaps we just don't feel like it? Perhaps there's times that we just skip it because we've had and indulged in too many other fanciful things throughout the time, throughout the day as it has passed. And that's exactly the same way it can be in our lives so often when it comes to the Word of God. We fill our time, we give our energy to things that, yes, are worthwhile, and yes, that no doubt bring us some level of benefit to our lives, some measure of enjoyment, but we miss out on the good thing. We neglect to truly spend time and invest it in the Word of God, that which abideth forever, that which is able to build us up in our most holy faith, and that which is able to fill us with a knowledge of Him and of His truth. But there was a hunger. A real hunger for the word of God among the people of Judah. The Bible goes on to say much about this hunger. He says he read therein, verse 3, before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. And here we have suggested to us a period of a number of hours spent hearing the word of God. These weren't people who were looking at their watch and thinking to themselves, you're going over time here. Oh, we've been here already too long. We have other things to get to. These were people who were hungry to hear the word of God, who delighted to hear the word of God. And this hunger, as it was being met, even with that feeding from the word of God, it was received well by the people. It met them at the very point of their need. And you continue on down the passage, and the Bible tells us that there in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the God, the great God, And all the people answered, Amen and Amen. And here we see time after time this desire of the people to hear the Word of God expounded to them. Now you might remember last week as we noted, of course, the necessary requirements of any true believer, one who is not carnal but spiritual, it was even that mark of being able to feed themselves. One who is able to take the Word of God and gain from it all that is required for the spiritual well-being of their own soul. But remember, we said that through it all, we were not seeking to detract from the very important benefit of coming together as a people of God to hear corporate teaching, to hear the preaching from the Word of God. And here it is in evidence right before us why that must be so. Well, yes, there is that daily requirement for you and for me to be in the Word of God, feeding our own souls, studying the Word of God, mining out from it all the gems that are ours to rejoice in, all the gems that are ours to treasure. But there must be existent within us a hunger, a desire to come together and to hear the Word of God preached. Preached with no distractions. Preached with nothing else to hinder or hamper how the Spirit of God could take that word and apply it to our hearts and use it to build us up in our faith. Do you hunger after the Word of God? Is there that personal hunger in your own life? Has today been a day whenever you've been found in the Word of God? Or have the burdens and the distractions of life simply taken over? Simply filled your time, consumed your energy? They've attracted all of your attention in the moment. What about the preaching of the Word of God? Have you come to tonight's broadcast seeking to hear from God? Not coming on to say to yourself, well, what's he going to say tonight? But coming on to a broadcast like this and asking, dear God, what are you trying to say to me tonight? You see, a hunger must be evident in our lives if we're truly to know the blessing of God as the preaching of his word goes forth. And I tell you, yes, I feel so often in the delivery of the message of the word of God. And I feel so often in providing perhaps that which is necessary even for your spiritual well-being. But I have faith and confidence in this word and this word alone. And this is a living word. And I am humbled so many times that despite my feeble attempts and despite my glaringly obvious inadequacies, that God is able to meet the needs of those who truly come to hear his word. But tonight, as you have come, are you one who is hungry, truly hungry, for the Word of God? The Word of God must be central. It must be that which we desire above everything else. And if it is, then you will know and you will experience genuine revival in your heart. Of that I have no doubt. You come back to 2 Kings in the chapter 22 and we see the biblical precedent for all of this. 2 Kings in the chapter 22. We're coming to the days of Josiah. Josiah, that young king sitting upon the throne, but one, of course, who wasted no time. For as he came to a throne in which the people had once again gone wayward, their eyes had been taken off the true God of heaven and earth, and they began pursuing after the gods made of hand by their own hands of wood, hay, stubble, gold, and silver. The Bible tells us in verse 1 of 1 Kings, and the chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he came to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adoniah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent unto Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. unto carpenters, builders, masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them with the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And if you know anything about the reign of Josiah, you know that it will be termed very often as a revival reign. For this was a reign in which there was a turning back to God, a reign in which the word of God truly found a resting place in the hearts and lives of many people. And this was, of course, a false dawn, because the nation then would continue to transgress, and they'd find themselves in this point of being taken in captivity, and indeed of knowing what it was to be exiled and taken into far and strange countries. But nevertheless, during these times of Josiah, we saw the movings of God, and we saw the awakening of the people. And what promoted all of that, what began all of that, what produced all of that, it was the finding of the book of the law. Oh yes, Josiah came to the throne, and oh yes, Josiah exhibited that pure spirit with those pure desires. But what motivated, what instigated, what fed that fire was truly the finding of the book of the law, was finding the book of the Lord, the word of God. And as it was read, it took effect. And as it was read, the people understood their transgressions. And as it was read, the people understood their shortcomings. And as it was read, they understood what God would have them to do. And the word of God was what had and produced the effect that was desired in those times. And you come through any revival that's recorded ever since. You come through revivals here in Ulster. You come through here, our revivals here in Britain, the Welsh revival, even the Isle of Lewis revival. You come and consider the Great Awakening in America. What was central to it all? A thirst and a hunger for the Word of God. So often we find ourselves saying that we desire the blessing of God. We desire to see God working. We desire to see God blessing. We desire to see churches built up. We desire to see this church built up. But how often do we say, Lord, I hunger for your word. I desire it more than my earthly food. I desire it more than the pursuits of time. For God, I desire to hear what you're saying unto me. Not only did the people hunger, but the Bible tells us here that they heard. You may say, well, that's obvious if the book was read. But there's a difference between hearing with the ears and hearing with the heart. You'll remember, no doubt, the words that we've rehearsed often in our studies in the book of Revelation, particularly when it came to that study in the seven churches. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. You know, as much as it's my opportunity and my privilege to bring the Word of God to you, I don't want you to hear what I say. And I certainly don't want you to base your life decisions upon what I say. Because I am far from a role model or far from an expert in any area. But I do desire that you would hear what the Spirit saith. I would desire more than anything that you would hear, that I would hear what God is seeking to say to us. And that we would truly hear, not just with our ears, not just with our head, but with our heart. Our heart. The Bible tells us here that as the people were gathered together, there they were in verse 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They desired nothing else. Nothing in that moment distracted them from hearing what God was seeking to say to them. I know, yes, Nehemiah was a great builder, but here we see how he steps out of the way and Ezra comes to the fore. Ezra, remember, is the priest, he's a scribe. He's one whose return preceded Nehemiah, but nevertheless, as the walls are rebuilt, he's there beside Nehemiah in the physical restructuring of reconstruction of those walls, the physical reconstructing of that city. now as the word of God is going forward, as the work of God is beginning in the hearts and lives of the people, Nehemiah steps out of the way. Ezra comes to the fore and he's the one reading. But all along the people are hearing the word of God. And the importance of hearing the word of God, not only reading it for ourselves, but hearing it, cannot be misunderstood from this passage, and it must not be missed. For the Bible tells us that Ezra stood in that pulpit, but there were to gather together on his right hand and his left hand those who would assist him, those who would help him. And then in verse 5 it tells us that he opened the book, he opened it, and all the people stood up. Such was their respect for the word of God. They reverenced the preaching, the teaching, the hearing of God's word. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads, worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And there again, we see a list in verse 7 of those who would ably assist Ezra. And what were they assisting in? They were assisting in helping the people to understand the law. And so this message was being preached, but there amongst the people, there were those who were seeking to further disseminate that which was spoken. There were those who were seeking to help everyone from the youngest right through to the oldest to fully grasp what God was saying. These were people who, no matter what age they were, no matter even their gender, men, women all gathered together. And there we have the young people, the children, those who could understand the Bible records. They were gathered together and they were given the word of God in a way that they could understand. Isn't that a great picture of what we must be active in? The preaching and the teaching of God's word. You could say that Ezra was a preacher. He's standing at the pulpit of wood and he's heralding forth the truth that was written in the pages of the book. But these workers were the teachers, those who sought to break down the word of God and feed it to the people that they moved among, that they had influence over. And in those groups of people that they ministered to were the young. We must never forsake the teaching of children, not just the preaching to children, but the teaching. In every local New Testament church, there should be a preaching service for children and a teaching service for children. Two distinct meetings. But nevertheless, both find their place within the regular calendar of a New Testament church. The teaching, I believe, happens at Sunday school. The preaching happens in a children's meeting or children's club. Both have different aims, different goals. Neither should seek to cross too often into each other's territory. Sunday school should not be at that point where the gospel is continually preached. The children's meeting is that point where the gospel is continually preached. The gospel finds its avenue and finds its place in the Sunday school, but it's not the emphasis. The emphasis of the children's meeting should be the gospel. The emphasis of the children's meeting then should not be teaching. That teaching is to be found in Sunday school. That place where children are brought up in their knowledge and built up in their knowledge of the Word of God. Two distinct meetings, two distinct ways that we can serve God and continue the ministry of the Word of God in an age-appropriate way. Now, don't misunderstand me. The gospel is to be preached in every service that's held in a church like this. Every service must contain the gospel. There's no doubt about it. But the emphasis of the teaching, the emphasis of the preaching can differ, even as the format of the meeting, the type of the meeting differs. And so the people of God gathered together and they heard the word of God. So the teaching for the children, where does it happen in the New Testament church? It happens in the Sunday school, I believe. Where does the teaching occur for the believer, the adult believer in a New Testament church? It happens in the weekly Bible study. And those are the meetings that very especially those who call this their church home should make every effort to be found at. Children at the Sunday school and the adults at the Bible study. Because there we'll truly know what it is to receive the Word of God. And then once again, the pulpit ministry on a Sunday, it's that hurling forth the truths of God's word. And those other gatherings are where the word of God is further broken down and the truth of God's word is further disseminated to the people who gather and everybody plays their part. Once again, it's a reminder, this is no one-man ministry. Nehemiah is in the background, he's in the shadows. Ezra's at the fore, but the other workers are vital. They're so important to the hearing of the Word of God, the understanding of the Word of God. That means by which it can progress from the ears through the head down into the heart where it needs to remain. Thy word have I hid in my head. No, thy word have I hid in my heart. Each of us, no matter what stage we're at in life, must know what it is to have the word of God hid in our heart. And that is accomplished through age appropriate and indeed time-appropriate teaching. We must not miss it. It's one of the great gifts and blessings of being able to attend a local New Testament church which has at its very core emphasis true Bible teaching and exposition. So this tells us there, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You see how it's broken down, it's further disseminated. And then the Bible tells us at the end of verse 13 as well. Well, let's go to the end of verse 12. And we see there all the people went their way to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief with the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And so you see that this hearing produces a further hunger. As all this teaching and preaching ended for the day, as they returned to their homes and as they went about what they'd been charged to do, we're going to come to that tomorrow night, God willing, and look at how they responded to the teaching of God's word. But nevertheless, as they heard it, the Bible records that they understood the words that were declared unto them, the end of verse 12, and that understanding produced a further hunger for the word of God because they turned up the next day. They came back again. And God's word was having effect in their hearts and in their lives. And God's word was finding that resting place. And God's word was accomplishing that to which he had sent it. And so I tell you, God's word is fundamental if you and I are to truly see the blessing of God that we desire. And if we are to know revival, if I'm to know revival, if you're to know revival, then we must have a hunger for the word of God. And we must hear the word of God. I trust these thoughts have been a blessing to you. And if you have even that need to hear more, please don't hesitate to reach out. We'd be more than willing to sit and discuss these things with you, to help you understand more clearly even the true meaning of the word of God, as God helps us, as God guides us. The Reverend Samuel Chadwick, he says, Lord, make us intensely spiritual. Begins with the word of God. Perfectly natural and thoroughly practical. That's our prayer. Oh, God, make us intensely spiritual, thoroughly practical and perfectly natural. All to the glory of his name. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight.